You go ahead and turn to Jude. It was January of this past year that California was, particularly in the Palisades area, was on fire. You remember those times. 24 days, the city burned. The wildfires raged. While people were gripped with terror, Jennifer and Dustin O'Neill saw an opportunity. They saw an opportunity to be firefighters. People that weren't trained to be firefighters, but really wanted to pretend to be firefighters. These people weren't just thinking about it on the weekends, gently thinking about it when they would smell smoke. These people were serious. They had the lingo. They had the manuals. They had the helmets. They had the uniforms. They had those thick, heavy fire coat, fireman apparel. They actually made shirts. They had shirts on that they would wear. They actually had a fire truck. Now listen, I enjoy fire, but to go out and buy a fire truck at an auction is profound. They were part of the Roaring River Fire Company. They had the shirts. They had everything. They had no training. None whatsoever. They left Oregon and they thought, well, we'll be helpful. Well, the problem is they got in the way. You see, they didn't know the terminology that trained firefighters knew. They didn't know the procedures. They didn't know how you enter a building and exit a building. They didn't know how they really rescue people. They didn't know the priorities, the pecking order. The commander, what he did, what we did, how other fire companies coordinate. Frankly, they were a wreck. They got arrested. They tried to make it through a secure area, and the people started asking them questions. Legitimate firefighters. They started bumbling through these answers, and eventually somebody got on a computer and said, let's look up the Roaring River Fire Company. Didn't exist. They weren't the only ones, though. You had people like a guy by the name of Emmanuel. He was a guy who was a firefighter dressed up in an outfit, and they found him in Malibu breaking into homes. He said, I'm just here to help, just here to protect. And he would slip around the back and he'd jimmy a door and make his way in, and they'd arrested him, 34 years old and full regalia of a firefighter. Now you might say, well, that's crazy. That's tragic. I would agree with you. But you know, I think that every day you engage with people who want to pretend. You engage with people who have no interest in actually helping you and every interest in exploiting you. Now, who are these people that I'm talking about? These are the pretenders. As much as Dustin and Jennifer were pretending to be firefighters, had no training, there are people today that are called spiritual leaders, pastors, online personalities, that say they want to help you, that they say they have all of the gear. They've got a Bible. They've got insight. They've got a bunch of people listening. A lot of views. How could I be wrong when so many people think I'm right kind of attitude? Yet they're fakes. They're complete pretenders. Now, some people just want to dress up. Other people want to steal from you. That's why they put on the fire outfits. They're not getting to a house. They're getting into a church. They're getting into your head. And here's the thing. You don't want to be a victim any more than those homeowners in Malibu where the Palisades wanted to be victims. So what are you going to do about it? Because the reality is that there's never been a time in history that false teaching is more prevalent. Never. I think if we could get Jude into a transport, some type of Star Trek thing, and bring him here, he would look around and be shocked. People are going hook, line, and sinker for teaching that seems to be legitimate because the guy is so nice. He seems so sincere. The church is so helpful. It makes me feel good when I listen to him. He's a great personality. I've heard all of those things. And I mourn for people. I've known people who said, man, I think this is true. And then when you open up the Bible and you engage in what our standard of truth is, you start pointing out this isn't true. This person's selling you a bill of goods. They're dressed up like a God-fearing, truth-seeking pastor, but they're not. Why? Because this is what it says. And you look them in the eye and they say, but I really like them. And they walk. I don't know if you've ever known anybody like that. I know a bunch of people. I know people I've gone to school with, Bible school. People I sat next to studying theology, systematic theology, harmartiology and soteriology and all the big ologies. And at some point, they said adios. Jude doesn't want that to be your life. Doesn't want that for your family, your kids, your friends, people you know. And that's why Jude was written. Because he wants you to keep and contend for the faith. And so the bottom line as we walk through this teaching is if you've been transformed by grace, then you're entrusted with the truth. That's kind of the overarching idea today that we're going to look at. If you've been transformed by grace, then you're entrusted with the truth. There's no one here that can take a powder. There's nobody here that's considered to be on the bench when it comes to this. You're all playing. You're all on the field. When you hear something or you hear somebody, a friend, a loved one, talking about something and they say, I think this is how God relates to us. I think that we make God smile when we do good and we make God frown when we do bad. And you start to get the whiff of the idea of self-righteousness, that God accepts me on the basis of being good. Whoa! That's when you step in. That's when a firefighter legitimately would see flames. Flames in a fireplace are fine. Flames coming out of a roof line is not okay. That's flames coming out of a roof line of someone's house. Their life. That's where you step in. If you've been entrusted with this truth, you're called to defend it. So this series, 9 weeks, we're going to walk through this summer is all about that. Well, you're going to see some things this morning that I think are going to set the table. We're going to look at an introduction, and then we're going to talk about identity. We're going to talk about your identity because let's face it, a false teacher is going to attack your identity every time. I just tell you that. If he can get a hold of you and twist your mind into who you are and how you relate to God, he's got you. And then we're going to think about his blessing. So my hope is that we make it through two verses. Don't bet. We're going to see how far we can go, but I'm not sure if we're going to make it there. First thing, let's look at the passage. Verses 1 and 2. So we're going to read this. You're over in Jude. By the way, if you can't find Jude, just go to Revelation. Go all the way to the right. Take a left. You'll be there soon. Introduction to the book of Jude, Jude 1 and 2. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. This introduction, we've got to linger on because this sets up everything. I think this is really, really important. Tells us a little bit about Jude for sure. But you need to know a little bit more about him than how he explains himself here because it's incredibly unique. He calls himself a servant, but when we think about who was Jude actually, he identifies himself in that way, but he's actually the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Mother being Mary, Father Holy Spirit, half-brother of Christ. Now we'll get back to why he calls himself a servant, but that's important to know. So if you'd slide over to Matthew chapter 13, 53 through 57, this is the scene, remember, in Nazareth when Jesus is rejected. Hometown. This is Jude's hometown too. So when Jesus is being rejected and they're being astonished and they said, where did this man get this wisdom, these mighty works? That's in 54 of Matthew 13. And they said, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? They're kind of walking down through. Let's see, I know, I think I know him. I know her. I know them. I know us. And he keeps going. Is not, and not his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. That's him. That's Jude. Now, it's Judas here. The Greek is Judas, but we'll talk about the second one. I call him Jude. You might be able to figure it out. But keep going here, verse 56, and not all his sisters with us. So he has a family. This is after Jesus Christ has been born. Half brothers, half sisters. Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. They didn't like Christ. They did not like the message he was giving. Jude didn't like the message. Really important. Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Same idea. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And on his sisters here with us. They took offense at him. Matter of fact, in John chapter 7, 1 through 5, this is Jesus at the Feast of Booths. It says this in verse 3. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. Now, that little nugget of truth probably gives you a little insight. Thought he was kind of a showboat. Wants to be a big shot. Wants to be somebody that everybody shows up at his lectures. You can almost hear it. It almost sounds like the brothers of Joseph, doesn't it? Boy, it's uncanny, I think, when you read this. If you want to be known openly, go to the big show. Go up to the feast. And just so you know that they weren't saying this because they believed him or they're rooting for him over there. They're cheerleaders in the stands. We're for you. It says, if you do these things, show yourself to the world, for not even his brothers believed in him. That's what it says there in verse 5 of John 7. This is a guy who wrote this. Now, why exactly do we have Jude here? Well, if his Hebrew name would be Judah, that'd be his Hebrew name. His Greek name would be Judas. That's what he's known for. And as best we can tell, the reason why his name was changed to Jude is because that's an anglicizing of Judah, and it's not Judas. As best we can tell, that's exactly why the translators said, let's not call him Judas. Why? Judas is known as a betrayer. This is to distinguish him. There was another disciple known to be Judas as well. Judas was a common name. They didn't want it to be common after Judas did what he did to Christ. Judas Iscariot. That's why he's called Jude. So Hebrew name Judah, his Greek name Judas, and they wanted to change it. But then notice here in the passage, so that's where we get Jude, but notice where he says a servant of Jesus Christ. Now that's interesting. This is a good time to write in your Bible. I don't know if you like to write in your Bible. I do. I scar my Bible up like crazy. I've only owned 3 Bibles since I've been a Christian because I like to linger there. And I find the notes that I've given in the past are really instructive for the future. So if you're ever going to write in your Bible, this is the time. The word servant there is doulos. It's slave. Well, that's interesting. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. What would it take for your brother, your sister, to say they're your slave? Well, I'll tell you something. If there's ever a time I'd like to transport my brothers and sisters down here today, slave. I was up at the house not long ago. My sister was telling a story. Apparently, we're all racing around the house. I took a break, went up to the front porch. My oldest sister was beating my older brother. She told a story. I forgot. I found a monkey wrench. A monkey wrench is a large implement used to taking off nuts and bolts. And apparently, I threw it and hit her right in the head because I didn't want her to win. Now, while that's understandable at some level between siblings, there's no way she's saying she would ever be a slave of mine. She would never follow me. This guy had no intention of following his half-brother. He thought he was a con man. Thought he was a fake. All of a sudden, he says he's a servant. Doulos. He doesn't at any point go, and by the way, I'm his half-brother. Doesn't do that. I would totally do that. I would lead off with that. By the way, I'm the half-brother of Christ. My name is Jude. That's what I would do. He doesn't. He says, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. He just orients himself. James is another one. Date and the purpose, I think, if we're thinking about an introduction, this was written most likely about 68 or 69 AD. We think it's on the heels of 2 Peter. Why is that important? It's very important. In the moment, I'll tell you why it is. But it's the idea that the temperature's rising in the room. The church is launched. It's progressing down. And the spiritual leaders of the church are recognizing that people are creeping in. False teachers. The enemy is starting to sow weeds in the grass of the church. The front lawn of Christianity is all of a sudden springing up with weeds. If you're anything into lawn care, you totally get that. You're constantly battling. What's that happening here? What's going on over here? Where's this weed coming from? What kind of weed is that? I've got to get something to get it. If the church were about lawn care, an analogy could be expressed. That's exactly what's happening here. It's at the end of 2 Peter. He's borrowing themes and phrasings from 2 Peter 2 and drawing upon epistles of Peter and the teaching of the church. Now, Jude's original intent was not to write about what we're going to be talking about. Look over in Jude and look at verse 3 and 4. I think this is really important because it shows the priority, the urgency of why he does this. Says this in verse 3, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were destined for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. So he's going this way. He goes, I really wanted to write to you and encourage you. And all of a sudden he goes that way. Because he recognizes that while they need to know about their common salvation, certainly, he says, when it comes to the list of priorities, you got to know about these people that are creeping in. It's kind of like you. You go to the store. You might have been told to pick up some cookies, but you know you better get the milk. I think that's the idea. You should know about other things, but you got to know about this. These people have crept in unnoticed. These people are very often, I would think, associated with a term. It's very important for you to know, I think. It's called apostasy or apostate. People have gone apostate. Again, if you're going to write down notes, I would say that you need to make a difference between two types of people. People that are apostate are people that away from, it's a compound word, away from to stand, if you break the word apart. I think these are the people like in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, where they are deceived. And it says in verse 3, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion, the apostasia, comes. Now he's aiming at the end of time, the Antichrist rises up. But the idea, I think, is expressed in Jude by for some people, the people that have stand aside from the fellowship. In other words, there's some people that have bought into the message of those that have crept in, and now they've gone apostate. They've fallen away. That's somebody that I'm sure you know of. Used to go to church, doesn't go anymore. They used to believe what the Bible teaches. They don't necessarily believe anymore. That's somebody who's fallen away. They've gone apostate. Now, I think that's applicable to the hearers in Jude. I think there's a better term, though, for the people he's talking about. The people that have crept in are not the apostate. Those are the people that fall away. The better term for people in this context who've crept in, they're wolves. Big difference here. You see, the apostate people came to believe something and walked away. The wolves come to settle in. They come to ravage you. The contrast, I think, is needed to be done. The apostate abandons the true faith. The wolf intentionally deceives and devours to lead others astray for personal gain. We're not talking about somebody who's mixed up some facts. We're not talking about a bad teacher. We're talking about a false teacher. We're talking about a wolf. The idea of a wolf literally is the idea of lycos, is the Greek word. Maybe you've known on TV, pop culture calls werewolves lycans. It's where it comes from, the Greek word. Jesus talks about these people in Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Doesn't mean they look at you like sheep. It means they're so concerned and consumed with what they get, they will not spare you. In other words, their ideas of God and how to relate to God and religion are all self-oriented so that you would make them rich, so that you would follow them fiercely, so that you would buy all their books and attend all their conferences, because after all, they're more spiritual than you. But their spirituality is manipulation. Their message is deception. They call people after themselves. It says this, you'll recognize them by their fruits, Jesus said. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. I've told you the other week, that's why this time of existence is so deadly. That I can't see the life of somebody who has a 30-minute a day YouTube channel. I can't see a guy. That's, I think, why. I think why you hear about a guy who falls and you go, how could he? How could he be caught up in that? I listen to him all, I listen to his podcast. He seems right on. Oof. Could have been listening to a wolf. And you couldn't even tell because you can't see his life. You can't see how he treats his wife or his kids. You can't see how he treats his neighbor and hangs out with people. You can't see the kind of car he drives or how many houses he has. That's why this time, man, I'll tell you, if Jude shows up here, he's going to go apoplectic. They're all over the place. Paul shares this idea in Acts 20. He says to the church at Ephesus, I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Hold on a second, Paul. You mean people that are with us now in our church at Ephesus? Yeah. All of a sudden, this is tension. This is not made to make you paranoid. He's not writing for that. He's writing so you'll be discerning. There's a big difference. You see, paranoia goes looking for a fight. Discernment understands when some showed up at your front door. Big difference. He says, therefore, verse 31, be alert. This is Acts 20. Remembering, for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Why does he say that? Why does he say that? Why does he bring out the tears part? I think he knows that he's been teaching about how Christ says, by their fruit, he says, listen, look at the fruit of my life. Night and day, I toiled among you. I didn't charge you a penny. I was so concerned about you, I cried over people who didn't get the message, and I cried over those who got the message and walked away. That's the fruit of my life. Wolves don't do that kind of stuff. Make sure you get this right. The apostate person begins with a profession of faith and may appear to be genuine, but then falls away. A wolf is never truly regenerate because they're motivated by power, by gain, by deception from the very beginning. They're aggressive and deceptive, and they harm people. They knowingly deceive. They destroy the faith. They enslave others. They lead people astray. It's really important to get this down. So when we think about this, Jude not only writes of the dangers, he urges us to be vigilant, to contend for the faith. And that word contend has the idea of wrestle. If you've ever wrestled, and it's not the fake wrestling, Those of you who followed that, where they talk about the script, you go this way, I go this way, I get you in a headlock here, I throw you from the top ring here. That's, everybody gets that. This is real wrestling. This is real contending. That's what we're called to do. So now another question, just by way of introduction, why is Jude here in the Bible? I think this is important. I don't think anything's an accident. Why is Jude right before Revelation? I think Jude is right before Revelation because Acts is before any of the epistles. Acts of the Apostles, to set the stage, to give you an overview of the church. And then right before the revelation of Jesus Christ, his last coming, parting shot, firecracker of a letter, Jude. Because the church started this way, and people are coming after us this way, and Christ is coming back. That's why I think he puts it here. The other thing that's really interesting, if it's on the heels of 2 Peter, which I think it is, 68, 69 AD. One of the things that's interesting is the verb usage, the verb tensing in 2 Peter to Jude. Now, notice this is an intensity thing. If you're clicking up the dial, we're at a high end. We're looking at 8 and 9 with 2 Peter, a lot of apocalyptic language there. I think we go to 10 in Jude. Why? Which talks about the focus in 2 Peter, false teachers will come, a future tense. But Jude uses the present tense. False teachers have crept in. It's no longer like 2 Peter's looking forward. It's not like people just passing through. Now they're camping here. That's the idea of Jude. Predictive, anticipatory is 2 Peter. Descriptive and urgent is Jude. It says in 2 Peter 2:1, there will be false teachers among you, or 2 Peter 3:3, scoffers will come in the last days. But notice the tensing here in Jude. Verse 4, I've already read, have crept in unnoticed. These are grumblers and malcontents, verse 16 of Jude. These are hidden reefs, shepherds feeding themselves, Jude 12. They are present tense. Again, all of this is for you to go, wow. This is a big deal in Jude's day. And all the more it should be a big deal in our day. 2 Peter says, be alert, be discerning about future threats. Jude says, stand firm, keep and contend earnestly now against this corruption. D.A. Carson said something I thought was incredibly important. If you ever have a chance to read D.A. Carson, just do it. Everything he says is really good. Jude appears to quote 2 Peter and reflects a situation in which Peter's prediction has been fulfilled. I think that's the idea. So we go from that idea. Let's look at Jude 1. Let's look at God's identity for his people. God's identity for his people. I think that's what he starts with. Now, this is really important. Read between the lines. He starts with this because this must be one of the primary attacks of a wolf. See, if he can get you thinking differently about your identity, he can conform you to what he wants you to be. Notice it says there, those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. This idea of a believer's identity starts with God's initiative. And if it starts with God's initiative, God is the one who controls the identity of a person. We'll walk down through this, these dynamics, but it's incredibly important for you to recognize how the enemy goes after this. So you see, if the enemy can get you to think differently, if you're a professing follower of Jesus Christ, if you've placed your trust for your righteousness in Christ, that he's righteous, and you have faith in him, not in your own righteousness, the enemy is going to constantly try to confuse you on that point. Parents, help your kids understand their identity. It's hugely important. They need to understand that you don't want the enemy to come in. You don't want a wolf to get a hold of them, whether it be in high school or college. You want them to be settled in what the gospel is. They've been transformed by grace, so now they're entrusted with the truth, and they've got to know what this is. Now, if you need exhibit A for how this happens today, I'll tell you. You will recognize it instantaneously. The entire notion of a gay Christian. There is no such thing. There is no such thing. There is no Christian whose identity is gay. None. Now, are you saying, Dan, that Christian can't struggle with homosexuality? No, I'm not saying that at all. Just as Christians struggle with heterosexual sins, Christians can struggle with homosexual sins. Absolutely. Does it mean a Christian will never participate in homosexuality? No, I'm not saying that at all. We struggle in all sorts of ways. But here's the thing. When you put the front end, a person's gay, and then you put Christian, now you've created a category of person. Their identity. That's a problem. Because your identity is you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You're beloved in Christ. I would no more call somebody a gay Christian than I would saying, he's a lying Christian. Would you do that? I wouldn't say that. They're a thieving Christian. Wouldn't say that. Why? Because that's not their identity. I wouldn't say, they're a blaspheming Christian. You know, I was with a Christian not long ago. Says they're a Christian. They took God's name in vain. I said, please, don't do that. And they apologized. Now, I wouldn't walk away from there going, it's a blaspheming Christian. I get it. No. There is no such thing as a gay Christian. Do not allow anybody to win on that battlefield. And it's not because you've got an argument. It's not because you want to be right. It's because if you concede that, a wolf loves it. Loves it. Because if he can own your identity, he can twist your soul. Wolves love that kind of stuff. And that's where I think that entire thing came from. There are wolves that want to remake people after things that they approve of, that they want to condone. Because after all, if that's your message, you can get a bigger crowd, can't you? Listen, me standing up here, I guarantee instantaneously, somebody here or somebody online is going to think, man, that dude's a bigot. That guy's not loving. That guy's harsh. That guy is just wrong. You think I do this for kicks? I do this because I see what the Bible teaches. And if you want to talk about what the Bible teaches, let's talk. See, I have no interest in being wrong on this subject. That's why the Bible, I try to get it into my mind so it conforms the way I think. That's the key. A wolf is not interested in that. He's really interested in encouraging people in their own devices and making God seem like a buddy from out of town, not a God to be worshiped. But notice here, he goes down through here. Notice that there's three particular things he says that are really important. And again, I think that these crept in people are going after each of these. That's why I think he writes this. And that's why I think he goes into this. He doesn't go into anything that they're teaching, names, nothing. He goes right into the identity issue. First is called by God. Called by God. This is not a general invitation. It's the idea of God's sovereign summons. Romans 8:30 says, to those whom he called, he also justified. This calling brings life out of death. It's like Lazarus coming out of the tomb. It's the idea that you're not here by chance, but by divine calling. In other words, the idea that God is doing something. There's an intent, there's a purpose, there's a mission. I think that's really important because then all of a sudden it starts defining the playing field. You see, a wolf could have a tendency to go, let's just love everybody. In one sense, that just sounds great. And then you say, do I love somebody who's trying to kill me? Do I love somebody who's abusing another person? In other words, what does love mean? In other words, how do you define love? Let's not make love just all squishy. There's a definition of love. I'll do what's in your best interest. That means if somebody's abusing somebody else, I turn them into the authorities. That's love. You see, a false teacher doesn't like that kind of clearly defined right and wrong. Because that gets people uptight. A wolf just wants you to go along with it. And he moves on to the next playing field when he can't get you to understand. This idea, called by God, has the idea, mission, purpose, intent. God focuses. And so when a false teacher or wolf would come up and go, if you're standing there and saying, I'm not sure if you're true. I don't think you're legit. I see in the word in which you're twisting and bending stuff. You see, a wolf would go, if you're not with me, maybe you're not really secure. Maybe you're the one with the issue. You see all these people in this room who believe this. Maybe God's far from you. I think that's the reason why he says this. Those who are called. Called by God. He wants them to know that, get your identity straight. Second thing, beloved in God the Father. Beloved in God the Father. It's the verb form here, that word beloved. It's the verb form of agapao. It's a present passive participle. What that means is there's an act in the past. What Jesus Christ has done has present day implications, or it has reverberations. It's like hitting a tuning fork. You hit it and you hear, keeps ringing. That's the idea. He says, beloved in God the Father. I think there's probably a wolf out there that said, that kind of attitude God doesn't love. This idea of someone's right, someone's wrong. God is all about love. So maybe you're not loved. See how this works. Romans 5:5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Just because we have standards, just because we say this is right and this is wrong for all people, all places, all times. And then somebody, a wolf, would say, no, I think all you need is love. And it's the old joke I say all the time. If all you need is love, then the Beatles would never have broken up. They sang about it, but they couldn't do it. All you need is love? No. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. Then the currency of the kingdom is love. But grace and truth you've got to have. You can't even define love unless you have truth. And a wolf doesn't like the idea of truth. But he says, you're beloved in God the Father. It's not fickle love like today. It's specific. It's not drips of love. It's an ocean of love. The final thing is kept for Jesus Christ. It has the idea of guarded or preserved or protected. It has the idea of John 10:28-21, that no one can snatch them out of my hand. Jesus has purchased you. He keeps you. You are loved. You are called by God. Your identity is a follower of Jesus Christ. You're in the beloved. These things are absolutely important for them to get. It's absolutely important for him to launch with this as he makes that turn toward addressing people who've crept in unaware. It's very, very important. Now, we made it to Jude 1. We're not going to make it to Jude 2, but I encourage you to walk through this letter, short, 25 verses, super easy read. A couple things I want you to think about before we leave. First of all, truth without identity based on what Jesus has done will turn into sour pride. We want you to be discerning. We don't want you to be paranoid. We want you to be equipped. We don't want you to go around thinking it's your job to bash everybody over the head with a Bible. That's not the point. There'll never be in a day in which you have been kept in the faith or contend for the faith that the invitation is not there for you to be discerning, not paranoid. But contending without mercy becomes cruelty because that's kind of Gestapo Christianity. We don't want to be about that. We want to be about making disciples and following after Jesus Christ. So I've got three questions for you as the band is coming up, as we finish our time. Because I think it's really important. Some of us are going to reflect on what we'll talk about next week. But the first is this. Do you know yourself as being called by God? As you know yourself as being called by God. In other words, do you have this identity thing settled? I would encourage you, if it's muddy at all, work it out. What does it mean to be justified on the basis of Christ's life, death, and resurrection? What does it mean to be justified? To stand in the righteousness of Christ. There's nothing else you can do to become more righteous. Can't, because it's all based on Christ. You're just trusting that it's true of Christ. Do you believe that? Have you repented of your sin, of your self-righteousness, any goodness, any baptism, any parental lineage? That's incredibly important. If you don't get that, a wolf will come in and leverage it. Second thing is, do you believe you are beloved? Do you believe you are beloved? Meaning that when you recognize the power of the love that's in the gospel, it will begin to change you from a performance-based, you don't do it to get accepted, but you do it because you are accepted. There's a completely different power source there. There's one that's authentic and the other leads itself to legalism. Third, does the keeping of Jesus inspire you to obey him more? The keeping of Jesus. That's, you got to get that. Jude was never written for you to walk from here going, I got to do more. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. You're not a train. You're not a cartoon. It's the idea of thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. That's the idea. And you rest in that. And yet in that rest, you're propelled to share with a neighbor, to talk with a friend, to contend and keep the faith. That's why this was written. We're glad you're here. We're glad for this summer. You are, have been entrusted with the truth of grace. So therefore, let it transform you so that you can encourage other people in the church or outside of the church to stand on what the Bible says. Would you pray with me? God, we're grateful. We're grateful that letters like this are written because it helps us understand this isn't just a dance of grace. This is a contending for truth that we're engaged in. Christianity has never been about being weak. It's been about being strong in your grace. We're not arrogant. We're confident. For arrogance finds its resources in ourselves. Confidence finds our resources in you and your spirit and your truth and your grace. Help us to be confident. Help us to honor you and enjoy you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.